Good morning to everyone. Today is Septuagesima Sunday, the beginning of the penitential season, or the semi-penitential part of the preparation for Easter. The epistle for Septuagesima Sunday is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, know you not that all they that run in the race, all indeed run, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things. And they indeed, that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as at an uncertainty. I so fight, not as one beating the air. But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection. Lest perhaps, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Thus far the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, and he said to them, Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he saith to them, Why stand you here all the day idle? They say to him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith to them, Go you also into my vineyard. And when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, Call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first. When therefore they were come, that had came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more. And they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the heats. But he said to one of them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last, even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. My dear faithful, we see the words of today's epistle, and St. Paul begins, he's writing to the Corinthians, and in Corinth, as that's in the middle of Greece. And Greece is the place famous for the ancient Olympic Games, the contests of skill and so on, strength and skill. And they all knew what he was referring to when he spoke about races. He said, in a race, all the contestants run, and yet only one of them receives the prize. Only one of them gets first place. And he tells them, therefore, run in such a way that you will obtain the prize. Now, in order to obtain the prize, the first thing we have to do is run. If we are not running, we're not going anywhere, we're not going to find the finish line. Much less find it first. And so, we must run, and this is the work that we have to do. In other places, St. Paul writes about work. He says, "He who will not work, let him not eat." And the good Lord has told us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so work is necessary for salvation. And of course, there are the works that we all know we have to do. We have to work for a living to earn an income. And we have to pay for the expenses that we incur by working. We also have to do chores, taking care of our own body, washing and brushing our teeth and all that. We have to clean up messes. We have to make the world, and we have to work for just ordinary things we all have to work for, necessary works. And then there's the work of saving our soul, which is additional work. The chief works we have to do to save our souls are found in the very fundamental words of our catechism. The question is asked in the catechism, what must I do to obtain the happiness of heaven? And the answer is given, to obtain the happiness of heaven, we must know, love, and serve God in this world. And so the first work we have to do for saving our souls is to know God. And how do we know him then? Well, he has revealed himself to us. And he has given the human race certain things to know about him. We call this revelation. We have two sources of revelation. We have the sacred scriptures and we have the tradition, which is found aside from sacred scripture, like, for example, the catechism, and then the writings of the church fathers, and so on. Those things are revelation as well as scripture is. And so, in order to know God, we should look into the catechism. We just know what does the catechism teach. If we don't know our religion, then when it's attacked by someone, you know, we're in trouble. If we know our religion and someone attacks it, we can give them an answer which blows their argument out of the water. If we don't know our religion, we say,
I guess you're right. You know.
Or we just don't know what to say and we're just dumb. We must not be religiously ignorant. We have to know our catechism. It's not enough for us just to know a few things about our religion, that God is one person, one God in three persons, and that's, well, I know the Holy Trinity and I worship the Holy Trinity, so that's enough. No, it's not enough. God did not reveal us other truths as though to a wall. He wanted us to know those things, and he does expect us to know what he revealed. Everyone according to their best ability. So he who does not strive to know his religion, he's not making any effort to learn more, is guilty of not knowing God. It reminds us of what Jesus said in his parable of the 10 virgins. When the 5 foolish virgins came late and knocked on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us," he told them, I know you not. The five foolish virgins did not bring extra oil with them. They did not do enough. They did not know him like they should have. And so we have to know our God, and we need to study the Catechism. That is why when Father Schmidberger was the Superior General, he insisted when he came and visited the seminaries, he told us, when you become pastors, when you go out and work as priests in parishes, you must continue to teach adult catechism. And if I'm obliged to teach it, you're obliged to hear it. And not just in the pulpit. This is not the place for teaching catechism. It's a sermon. The catechism is aside from that. An additional duty of yours on Sunday. Make room for it and be there. And come early for that. You come to the 10 o'clock Mass, you get here early enough to go to catechism. That's why it's here. It's not here just so that the walls can hear what you should have been hearing. In other words, some people here, those are the ones that don't need to hear this part because they come. You might say to me, well, Father, it's just impossible. I am too busy on Sunday morning. I can't make it here in that at 8:30 in the morning. And if this is really true, then you're excused from the Sunday catechism. But you must try to find a way to make it more possible. And if it is still impossible, then you must find another way to learn your religion. Study out of the catechism at home, for example. Or teach it to some children. There's no better way to learn it than to teach it. Then, of course, to know God, we also pray, because in our prayers we deal with him. He is listening to our prayers. We realize to ourselves that we're addressing the Creator. And that means a lot to us. We were created with these powers of intelligence and will. And it is because of these powers which are enabling us to communicate with the Creator that we are obliged to do it. We have to pray, and doing this work we begin to know him better. Our morning and evening prayers, the rosary, occasional prayers for meals, trip in the car. Anytime you begin or finish something, a little prayer is in order. Just a little prayer. Raising the mind and the heart to God, saying a couple of words to him. And we know him much better if we pray regular and frequent. Now, we must also love God in this world. That is the second phase of the work. Knowing God, we must also love him. Now, when we love a thing, we love it because there's something good about it. And the more goodness we notice in a thing, the more we can love it. If something is beautiful, like, for example, the stained glass windows in our church, it's beautiful artwork. Just beautiful. And if we've seen some of this modern art in Novus Ordo stained glass windows, it's purposely ugly. And then we see these, we say to ourselves, these are better. I like these. That is because we see that they have goodness that the others do not have. And we prefer them then. We love a thing because of what it is good in it. And also, when we love a thing which is not good, we love it for an apparent good. In other words, we reason falsely that it's a good thing when it's not really. And therefore, our love is always based on either real good in a thing or something which to us appears good. And so the act of loving God then is no different. If we're going to love God, we have to see that He's good. And now a few things to help us understand God's goodness. First of all of the good things that exist exist because God made them good. Do you like beer? Is it good? Why is it good? Well, God gave it goodness. If you don't like to eat spoiled, food that stinks, why? Because it's not good for your tongue. If it tastes good, though, good food tastes good, and well, then you like it. Well, God gave the goodness to all the good things because He is good Himself, and every good thing receives its goodness from God. And so we owe it to God that anything is good at all. If something is not good, God is not to blame. Remember the words of Moses in the book of Genesis, when God saw what He had made, He saw that it was good. When God made things, He made them good, and that means there was nothing wrong with them, and that everything about them was good. When something is no longer good, that's because it's been ruined. And the cause of all the ruin in the whole wide world is sin. Starting with Adam and Eve, and the rest of us after that. So this God is good, and He's the source of all goodness. Sometimes a person will say, I am angry at God. This is utterly stupid. Why do people say they're angry with God? Because they do not trust that God is wise. They may have prayed for something and not received it, or prayed for something and God did just the opposite of what they asked. Or a creature spoiled things for you, another human being, or a devil. And then they lay the blame on God, as though He did the evil. God never does anything evil. Never. They might then start to say, well, then why did He let it happen? He lets bad things happen with others for the same reason He permits us to commit our sins, because we have free will, and He does not take away the freeness of our free will. It is free, and it always remains free. And when a creature with free will abuses that gift of free will, evil results. Evil is not from God. Evil is from creatures like us. You want to see your own worst enemy? Get a mirror. Look at your face. There's your own worst enemy. And God loves that person. And we like to spit venom back when His wisdom dictates that what we thought was good wasn't really good for us. For God is constantly trying to bring us to holiness and bring us into heaven. And so He, when He permits something evil to happen, He's still doing that. What He really wants from us when we suffer evil is that we come running to Him for help. If we have committed a sin, that we repent. We come running to Him with contrition and a firm purpose of amendment. If we did not commit a sin, but someone else is torturing us in one way or the other, He wants us to be able to offer sacrifice so that we can merit a reward in heaven, so that running we can be crowned with a victory. God is always trying to save our souls. Whenever something goes wrong, we can stop and think after we start to realize, wait a minute, you know, I shouldn't be angry about this. We can say, okay, God, so you're trying to make me holy again, are you? And if you heard Him answer you, you'd probably hear something like, you got it. You bet your boots, I love you. And this world is not your home. You're here to merit everlasting happiness with me in a short, short while. And you say, God, well, thanks for reminding me about that. Now help me get through this. And He will help you. So we have to love God in this world, and the more good a thing is, the more lovable it is. When you have somebody that's kind and virtuous, beautiful, and they love you, it's easy to love them. You want to love them. Somebody is nasty and ugly and abrasive, caustic, hateful. We're obliged to love them. But we don't see much reason to in them. We have to look elsewhere for reasons, and that is because God insists. And then we love them for the love of God. We have appreciation for what's still good in them. And hopefully, we hope that what's there that's evil will be taken away and replaced with good, so that they'll become more and more lovable. And God doesn't hate anyone. He even loves the worst sinner in the world. In fact, when one of the biggest sinners around changes their heart and becomes good, for God that's a great victory. It's a great honor. And so in the conversion of big sinners, God is praised and glorified much more than in those that are constantly fairly good because of the drastic change that took place. And so He constantly tries to separate the sinner from his sins because He hates sin. And if we want to be finally united eternally to our sins and die unrepentant, that's what happens. We become hateful with our sins. But while we live, God loves us no matter who we are or what we've done. And seeing God's great patience that He has with us and the tremendous efforts that He put forth to change our hearts, crucifixion itself, which we witness mystically at every Mass. We see that He's a serious God and that He wants our love. He's trying to win our love.
And we ought to surrender our hearts to Him. Then there's the third point of working. We have one day to earn our wages. And the third point is to serve God, to know, love, and serve God. The third one is to serve. Serving means obedience to God. And now it is not easy to obey someone you don't love. But it's natural to obey somebody who is in authority and you do love. Somebody is in charge of you one way or the other, and you see that they're good and you love them. It'll be natural to do what they want you to do, or not to do the things they forbid. So we have to see that same with God. We have to obey Him, even if we don't know Him very well and don't love Him very much, it's still required to obey Him. But knowing and loving Him help us to obey. Knowing Him helps us to love Him, because we know Him, His goodness. There's the old song, to know me is to love me, and I do. It's a waltz, by the way. Anyway, the point is that the more you know somebody good, the more you love them, right? You know how all more good things about them. Your heart will just rejoice when you think of them. But with God, there's nothing wrong, and everything good in Him is perfectly good. And so there's no excuse for us to not love Him. And knowing Him more and more helps us to love Him more and more. And so loving Him also helps us to serve Him. When we love a person and they're in charge, there's nothing more we want than to keep them happy with us so that they will love us and appreciate us. And it also helps to know that God loves us, that when He loves us, we don't want to disappoint Him and destroy that love by disappointing Him. So those are the works we have to do in this life. And we have a short life. Those of you that are over 75 or 80 years old, you know. And when your hour comes and you die, you look back on your life and you'll say how short it was. The main reason is because we're made for eternity and life ends. Even if it seems long to a young person, once it's over, we'll have to say to ourselves, that's the end. There is no more to this life. It's over. And then we'll see just how short it really was. And we have this short time on the face of planet Earth to know, love, and serve God and gain the rewards of heaven. And so we have a serious duty on this earth, a serious objective to obtain. We have a race to run. And we have to run in such a way that we obtain the goal. And that means know, love, and serve God constantly from now until death. And we see in the gospel that everyone is rewarded who did the work. They all receive the same reward, which is the vision of God. The penny. Today, if someone said, work all day for me for a penny, you'd say, go take a hike or something else like it, right? A penny is not enough for a day's work. But that represents a day's wages, and it's not exactly a day's wages, but it represents it, and also it represents the vision of God, because on a penny, even our American pennies, we have the President Lincoln stamped on it. He's our leader. Well, he was one of our presidents. Now, God is our leader, and we receive a coin with God on it. Well, that is representing the beatific vision, the reward of knowing, loving, and serving God in a short life on the face of planet Earth. So, today, the beginning of a long season of preparing for the redemption at Easter, Good Friday, the sacrifice that saved us from hell on Easter. Let us begin to join our efforts with our Lord. He was working to save our souls. Let us work with Him to know, love, and serve God, to make advances in those efforts, not just to be slackers when we're playing ice hockey and sitting on the bench while the other players, another line is out on a shift, and you see them kind of dragging their feet, not working hard. We yell at them, "Get off the ice, you slackers! Let some of these fresh legs out there." Well, you need to take a break when you're playing ice hockey. That's why you have three lines sometimes. But they should get off the ice and rest and let somebody work who's ready to work. And so the same thing goes for us. We must not be slackers at saving our souls. We must work continually and steadily and seriously at knowing, loving, and serving God in this world. Let us work and not be slack. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.